Okay, would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, how we praise you this day. We do pray that you would speak to our hearts. We would worship you with our obedience to you, with listening ears. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tolerance. Tolerance. Tolerance is defined as a fair, objective, and permissive attitude toward those whose opinions, beliefs, and practices differ from one's own. One dictionary I consulted went so far as to define tolerance, and this was their primary meaning, as being patient, understanding, and accepting of anything different. As you know, the concept of tolerance is a very real issue in our world today, highly valued, even treasured by many. Some would view tolerance as the glue that holds a society together, the oil that keeps the wheels turning. As Jesus Christ introduces himself to the church in Thyatira, he doesn't come, however, from a position of tolerance. He comes from a position of supreme authority and the exacting judgment of a sovereign Lord. He commands John to write. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18? Revelation chapter 2, 18. This is one of the times, you know, we had said that with Revelation that Christ had again and again told John, write this down, write this down. Everything you see, write this down. We're at another one of those places. In verse 18 of Revelation 2, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Grant Osborne, in his excellent commentary, he has his own translation, and he says he has this as the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a raging fire, who has eyes like a raging fire. Penetrating look, a penetrating stare. The God who he comes as the only way, time in the letters that he addresses himself as the Son of God. Every letter is different, and it's been the insight from that has been even more than I ever would have realized as I'm studying through and preaching through this. But he introduces himself in a different way to every church. This is the first and only time in these letters that he introduces himself as the Son of God. So then we always want to view what he says afterwards in light of this. And what he says, he spoke to the church in Thyatira as the Son of God. And in the first part of verse 19, then he said, I know. He said, I know. And every one of the churches, Christ, the same thing. He said he wants them to know that he knows everything that's going on in their lives. And we say, oh, well, that's not a good thing. No, it's actually a very good thing. And we'll see that very shortly. But he says, I know. So Christ spoke to the church in Thyatira as the Son of God, the one who had eyes like a raging fire and feet like burnished bronze, a God of exacting judgment, piercing gaze into the innermost depths of their lives. Secondly, we see that Christ commended their works before the holy standard of the Son of God. That Christ commended their works before the holy standard of the Son of God. In verse 19, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Now, here's where it just becomes more and more interesting, at least as I go through and study, and these introductions that God gives. Because it's like, by how he introduces himself, it's the same person speaking. It's Jesus Christ. It's our glorified Lord. But he sets the table for what is to come. And one thing that's easy to overlook is the commendations, because we get to where he condemns them, where he rebukes them, and we forget the commendations. He forgets where he puts in, where he brings their works before him, and he gives his approval. And here, it might even take on even more meaning than in the previous three letters, although it's very significant in them. But here he's speaking as this God, this penetrating gaze, his exacting judgment. So he takes what they are doing. He says, I know your works. He takes what they are doing and he judges it by the standards of God. You follow what I'm saying? He's standing there in his holiness, in his righteousness, and he's taking their works now and he's going to give them his evaluation of what they are doing as a church. And what does he tell them? He says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. See, this is, again, as we said last week and as we said about the church, well, the other previous two churches, that Ephesus, if we began there and we said, if you moved to Ephesus in AD 90s and saw that church, it's like, that's a good church. We're going to need to go there. And Smyrna was the church. It was poor but rich. Last week, it was the church at Pergamum. And it was a good church, and their big problem was they were tolerating false doctrine. And Christ did need to address that. But they had a faithful testimony. See, what we have a problem doing is, let me give you an example. There was a church when we were in Traverse City, Michigan. I won't name the town. It was about 50 miles away. Things were there in northern Michigan, kind of like how they are here, kind of stretched out. So just picture the Quincy around there. And Quincy was there, and I became familiar with this church because we had one of the guys in our church around 30 years old. He was a 30-something. And anyway, he went to that church at times. They were known for their single parents fellowship. They had a lot of single parents that had, most of them had been divorced. And so they had a pretty good number. It wasn't a huge church. It was larger than ours, but it wasn't huge. But they were known for this, that they had this group of singles. And people were attracted to that. Well, you know what else they were attracted to? Were those singles fellowship. How can I put this? They were known that they would get sexually intimate either through their fellowship. They were known for that. This isn't my guesswork. I was told by people who were involved in this. And now, if we didn't have the examples of these churches here, and you would maybe be like I am, and I would, and part of this is true, but part of it isn't, that it's like there's really something wrong with that church, is what I thought. If I can know this 50 miles away, if this information is so widespread, and again, it wasn't rumor, it wasn't gossip. Well, it may have turned to gossip, but it was factual. Surely they've got to know about this. That can't be a very good church. Now, I'm sorry to say, but that's my thought. It's like, that can't be. Let that go on. That can't be a very good church. But here, it has something very similar to that church. Now, it might not have been a very good church, and maybe the pastor of that church and his associate or associates, maybe they were doing this, and maybe it was, but I didn't have more information. I didn't know. I just went on the one thing, that there was a group in there who were practicing sexual immorality. Well, you know, this is just the church that we're looking at this week. And because we're going to go on, and Christ is going to rebuke Jezebel and her false teaching, she is basically, when everything's peeled away, it's the sexual immorality that she promoted. Now, if we're just looking at that from a distance, we'll say, that's not a very good church. That's a bad church. Look, they've got that Jezebel there. She's got the false teaching, the sexual immorality. But now we have to remember who's speaking. Who is speaking? When Christ said, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like what? A raging fire, and feet like burnished bronze. this isn't a compromising God. This isn't a tolerant God who's going to level his judgment and his evaluation of this church at Thyatira. And what does he tell them before the rebuke of Jezebel? The God with raging eyes of fire that penetrating into the depths of their lives. He said, I know your works. And he said, you are faithful and loving and serving and enduring. Now that's hard for us because we just got all our categories. Wait a minute, that can't be. How can that be? He just commended them. He brought, what he did was he took their works before the eyes of raging fire, the feet, the bronzed feet, the burnished feet, the holiness, the holy standards of God. He brought their works before him, before himself. And he said, I know your works, and you're loving, and you serve, and you're faithful, and you're enduring. But how can they have this big, glaring blemish? Well, they do. Now, here's the interesting thing also that's different from last week, the church at Pergamum, where he was going to hold the entire church accountable for not dealing with the false teaching. Here, it's very clear he does not do that. He focuses his rebuke. Let's just go ahead and go to verse 20. And I'm going to have to probably backtrack myself a little bit. But verse 20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. Now, this isn't her literal children. These are her followers, those who are who bought in. And we're going to examine her false teaching in a little bit. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, eyes of raging fire. This is a God who doesn't miss a thing. Let me stop here for a second. I'm going to interrupt myself. I do that a bit. I'm going to interrupt myself. But see that with our tolerance of certain things, with our compromising attitude, here's the thing. If you compromise the rebuke of God, if you compromise the judgment of God, if you make allowance, if you give tolerance in the rebuke of God and the judgment of God, then you also compromise then his strong words of affirmation. You follow what I'm saying? So if you compromise the rebuke, then when he gives you a spiritual attaboy, you've compromised that too. What we have to remember is these are coming from a holy God. And the same holy God tells them, you are really doing well in these, in your love and your faithfulness, in your service and in your enduring. And he said, and over here is this blemish. And like I say, as opposed to Pergamum, where the whole church was going to be accountable if they didn't repent for the false teaching and the false teachers, here it does not say that at all. It's very clear. It looks like has already judged Jezebel, this person who was probably not her actual name, because it said he gave her time to repent, which means that people have come and talked to her and tried to get her to change her course. She doesn't not given any more time to repent. He's bringing his judgment on her, and he is giving her followers an opportunity to repent, and he does threaten them with mortal death. Do you see how valuable these letters? We've only got four of them. This is the fourth one so far, but can you see the value of these letters when we don't take our preconceived notions ahead and we actually learn? He wrote these down 2,000 years ago, still relevant to us today, that we can take them as a blueprint. We see what's going on in our church because, believe it, that he sees Faith Fellowship Church also with eyes like raging fire and feet like burnished bronze, the exacting judgment of God. And we say, well, that's really bad. Well, it's really bad if we're in sin and we refuse to repent. But it's really good when this holy God holds us, what we are doing, our works, our love, our faithfulness, our endurance, when he holds that up to his holy standard and gives you an A+ best rating. You follow what I'm saying? You see how good that? But you can't downplay the rebuke or you downplay the other. Christ commended their works before the holy standard of the Son of God. Christ rebuked them for tolerating Jezebel. Most of your Bibles have tolerate here. In this verse, he said, I have this against you, verse 20, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. King James has like suffer and some another translation, but most of your Bibles will have tolerate. He said, you tolerate Jezebel. See, here's the thing about false teachers. And if you want to check out the, it's a very inside there. And profile of a false teacher. Profile of a false teacher. A false teacher presumes position. This person, he or she, is not called of God. They're not commissioned. They're not sent out. They presume. Well, where do we get that from with Jezebel? He said, you tolerate that woman Jezebel who what? Calls herself a prophetess. God doesn't call her a prophetess. There are at least 6 women in the Bible who God does call prophetess. Jezebel's not one of them. And this is a trait of a false teacher. They lift themselves up to a position of authority. They lift themselves up to a position of teaching. They presume this. A false teacher presumes position. They're self-anointed and self-proclaimed. Secondly, a false teacher has special knowledge. 2 John 9, you have that verse there. On the other side of the page, anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. See, a false teacher doesn't feel constrained by the direct objective proof, the proof of Scripture, the text. They've got, they're special, and they just know things. It's the Gnostic influence, and you've maybe heard of this in church over the years, and they've got special knowledge. And so what that allows them to do is that allows them to go beyond Scripture. See, what happened here is that in Thyatira, it was an industrial town, all kinds of trades, the bakers and the builders and the metal workers, all of these different things, and they were tied very strongly to the trade guilds, or as would be more common to us, to the trade unions. And so what we had in this church, the people had a real problem because their livelihood depended on these trade guilds, these trade unions. Well, the problem with that was that the trade unions were tied very closely to the idol worship. And the idol worship led to, part of the idol worship was sexual immorality. If you can imagine, that's how you worshiped. If you've been in Sunday school for years and church for years, you've heard this is a lot of the pagan worship, the false gods. It was sexual immorality was part of it. So now the people of Thyatira had a problem. If they stayed loyal to the trade unions, they might lose their church membership because they weren't loyal to God. But if they were loyal to God completely, they were going to lose their job down at the machine shop. So what could they do? Well, here's another thing. A false teacher is a fixer. A false teacher is a fixer. On your study sheet, the people in Thyatira had a real problem and Jezebel fixed it. The members of this fellowship completely fulfilled their obligation to trade unions. If they did that, then they would violate the teaching of Scripture and jeopardize their standing in the church. But if they wholeheartedly obeyed the word of God and refused to take part in the idolatry and the sex that was part of the idolatry, then they would jeopardize their jobs. Jezebel fixed this by increasing the tolerance levels of idolatry and immorality past the prescribed levels approved in Scripture. Problem solved. False teachers are fixers. See, there's always going to be conflict with our beliefs and the beliefs of our society, the beliefs of our world. And we see a lot of compromising going on. Well, see, all we have to do is we just have to raise the tolerances. Now, let me give you an example. And we got a machinist here, at least one, so I don't want to butcher this too badly. But in the realm of manufacturing, and you've got a machinist, and you have a shaft, and they want the shaft to be 2.85 inches in diameter. And I believe it was called in the article I read, the man's name was Stefan Menon, that he was given this example, that for it to fit into the hole of this mating bearing, and it was given 2.85. And he said, if you don't define the tolerances, and the person doesn't know, here's a key, the design intent, then that shaft may be out of tolerance. Okay, so they've got that, and they send it off, and it's an approved shop. They do good work, and they come back, and the shaft, instead of being 2.85 inches, is 2.875. It's 2.879. I know somebody probably caught that. So it's like, and it doesn't fit the hole for the mating bearing. Why? Because it was 4/1000ths of an inch too large. Now the reason, that's typical is what I understand in a machine shop, that there's given up to 5/1000ths of an inch, and that's, you have those tolerances. That's acceptable. But it's not acceptable for certain projects. And so because these guys, they didn't make a mistake really, they were doing standard procedure, but because they were not given the design intent, they did not know what was going to be used for, then this is why the shaft was too big. See, folks, this is one of our problems in the church. We don't think enough of the design intent. We don't think enough of what God's ultimate purpose is in the church, that He is going to bring us without stain or blemish, without spot. He's going to bring us to perfection in holiness, in splendor before Himself. See, what we do as humans, I had a tech support person. I told Carrie, she wasn't very helpful. I said, we got good old boys. Well, this was a good old girl. And, we're going to fix that for you. And she didn't. She didn't know what she was doing. But we have that. We even in the church, and we've got our good old boy way of doing things. And we've got our good old girl way of doing things. And so we increase the tolerances. We bend Scripture a little bit. It works okay. Look, we keep these people happy. Well, this is what Jezebel did. This was the false teaching of Jezebel. She was a fixer. Now, it can come in less dramatic forms, but it is in the church. It has infiltrated the church of Jesus Christ. And we're not just talking about the liberal churches. We're saying, you know what? We can take that, and because we're not in our mind the design intent, we're not thinking about this perfect work that God is doing in our lives. We compromise the standard. We compromise the standard. And we say, you know what? All we have to do is increase the tolerances. We don't, I know Scripture says this, but this false teacher, or people who get caught up in false teaching, because I believe people can have false teaching and they're not really a false teacher. They're just have strayed from the path for a time. They say, well, here's how we can make allowance. They're fixers. We can make this work. But they will not go back to the code. They will not go back to the blueprints, the Word of God. Well, they just know enough. They've got special knowledge. They'll fix it. Just trust them. And a group of people did trust them. And now they were in mortal danger for their lives. And Jezebel was going to be on a sick bed. A false teacher is a fixer. A false teacher brings death and destruction. 2 Peter 2, 1, that's on your study sheet also. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Christ rebuked them for tolerating Jezebel. Jezebel, in one sense, was a valuable piece of that fellowship because she took care of this problem that they had. She increased the tolerances. Hey, this is working out. Look, you've got your job and you've got approval here at the church. And Christ rebuked the church for tolerating Jezebel. Christ isolated his judgment on Jezebel and her followers. And as I said earlier, this was different from last week, the church, where the whole church was going to be held accountable for the false teachers. Again, these blueprints that we have, how valuable that is as we look at ourselves and we say, hey, we don't want to look at a faith fellowship church just in the context of the here and now. We want to see God's design intent. What are God's plans? Not a good old girl's plans for Faith Fellowship Church. Not the good old boy's plans for Faith Fellowship Church. Not just that we're going to lead and we're going to direct and we're going to come up with our plans and ideas because, well, this is just the way we've done it for decades. And hey, if it was good enough for Grandpa, it's good enough for me. It's not good enough for God. And we've lost our way. And we're giving away a treasure of a stewardship to hear what we are doing held up before God's holy standard as it was with this church. See, we can be deeply flawed. God does not demand perfection, but he does demand and command repentance when it is called for. This church was very imperfect, but boy, it sure had a lot of good things going for it. God said himself, the church at Pergamum, very imperfect. Now, God wasn't going to let them stay that way, was he? He was going to deal very severely with both churches. But we can't miss the good things that they were doing because we do not have the full picture. Christ isolated his judgment on Jezebel and her followers, verses 24 and 25. In the end of our section here, Christ promised a reward for those who keep his works until the end. A reward for those who keep his works until the end. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. And what it's speaking of here is the deep things of Satan. It's this special knowledge. And see, some people, now it's debatable whether these people said, I have the deep knowledge of Satan, or this is God saying they thought they were being extra spiritual. They thought they could go beyond Scripture. They thought they could open up the borders of God's Word and increase the tolerances because of their special knowledge, and what they don't understand is they're falling into the deep things of Satan. That any time that we think that we can go beyond the writing of this word, that we can bend it and tweak it and form it and shape it to fit our plan, because boy, our plan, we can put it and we can put some Bible verses up and make them talk and sing a song and we'll fix this thing. Well, what does Satan say? All the way back to Genesis 3. Did God really say that? It's the same thing, folks. It's the same thing. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. I don't really understand. I would have thought in approaching this, he'd be all over them, making the whole church accountable like he was last week at at the last church at Pergamum, but that's not what it says. Only hold fast what you have till I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end. Now here's an interesting phrase too. The one who keeps my works until the end. You know, I believe that saying that those previous works that he commended them for, their love and their faithfulness and their service and their endurance, those were the works of Christ. Christ was working his works for the ones who keep. He said, you keep that going. Keep that going, what I earlier commended you before, or commended you for. Keep that going, your works there. Those were my works. That's when I brought them before my holy standard. They passed the test. But for those who conquer and keep my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule over them with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I believe that speaking of those who overcome, those who conquer during the millennial kingdom when Christ comes on this earth and establishes himself physically, literally on this earth and reigns, and it's the exact language it's used of him, that he will make those who overcome, those who buy into his plan, that they will rule with him. I don't know that we deserve that, but this is what he says. And I will give him the morning star. If you look later in Revelation, Christ is named as the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this is another phrase we have with each one. He who has an ear. It's an urgency. It's to let this break through. Let this transcend our world, our society. Let this transcend whatever is just happening. And and I've got myself locked down, and I'm not seeing forever. I'm not seeing my life isn't in the context of eternity. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we're here this morning, and that's a message for all of us. He who has an ear, if this is clicking at all, embrace it. Don't push it aside, because the opportunity could be lost. Our salvation in Jesus Christ, and we should take great comfort and strength and encouragement in this. Our salvation in Jesus Christ is the uncompromising work of a holy God. Our salvation in Jesus Christ, there are no tolerances, no allowances. There was sin to be paid for, and Christ paid for it. We repent and we confess before our Lord. He forgives. He brings us into his kingdom. He doesn't know shabby work, the shaft that doesn't fit, and none of that. It's uncompromising. Is that the version of Christianity that you're living? Do you see Christ's design intent? Do you see yourself before the throne of God? Because you're going to be there one day. We're going to be there individually, and we're going to be there as a church. And I'll draw your attention to the study sheet one more time to this. All the churches, see these churches, all seven of these churches, Christ has an intent. Christ designed intent for his church, past, present, and future. And you'll notice there's eight churches on there, one of them being Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois. And what is his design intent? To make holy, to cleanse by the washing of the word, present to himself in splendor, no stains or spots, holy and without blemish, perfect, absolutely perfect. Do you have his design intent? This is the whole purpose. His word is to rebuke, reprove, correct. It's his whole purpose. It's by design that the uncompromising work of salvation in our lives, that you will be, if you have genuinely trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you will one day, he will present you along with everyone else in his church, present us to himself in absolute perfection and glory, because it's the work of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.